know people tuned in early because we're starting earlier than normal. Yeah. We're in Galatians chapter 5, and we just came short of in verse 4 of talking about what it means to be to fall from grace. Although I did start out last class talking about the very first verse prepares you for understanding verse 4, that is the first verse in chapter 5, prepares you for understanding verse 4, because the first verse starts out by telling us to stand fast, therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And to fall is certainly the opposite of standing fast. So that if you understood what it means to stand fast in that liberty, then you realize to fall from grace is to fall from that liberty. It doesn't mean fall from salvation, and we'll be talking more about that because that's what the purpose of, that's where we'll pick up in today's Bible study. So let me read again verses 1 through 4, and then we'll deal with that last part of verse 4 and be able to move on in this chapter. It says, chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." And so you read that in that context, you understand that to not to stand fast in the liberty would be then to fall from grace, and it would be to get entangled in a yoke of bondage. It would be to lose the profit of having Christ in your life, and we describe that as you operating in the flesh rather than the life of Christ operating in you, and that Christ, in verse 4, of becoming no effect. Last time we talked about, when we got to that verse, I talked to you about effect and affect. Affect being outside, effect being inside. I was editing a Forgotten Truths program, and Pastor Jordan threw out a verse. He's actually teaching against religion and trying to get people to understand. And he was talking about the Pharisees and how they would add to the commandments of God by their tradition. And hold your place here. Look at Matthew chapter 15. As soon as I saw the verse, it just jumped out at me because of what we taught last week. Matthew chapter 15. It says, "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me." So rather than profiting your parents, they're now all of a sudden they got to take care of you. It says, "And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free." So they're letting him off the hook. It says, "And have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." And there's that word effect. That here God's word was given to them to effect them, to cause them to live by God's word. But God's word isn't going to have any effect in their life because they're going to live by tradition. And that's exactly what we learned in Galatians, where it said in chapter 4 that the people bothering the Galatians, trying to get the Galatians to operate in the flesh, that they zealously affect them. And as a result of that, Christ is no effect unto them. Rather, there's an external force working on them rather than Christ internally working in them and God's word working in them. So God works effectually. So back to Galatians chapter 4. Just another word, effect, jumps in there. It'd be interesting just to trace all the different places that is. But Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, "Christ is become no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." So the point here is that some people are affecting the Galatians. And as the Galatians are operating in the flesh, then Christ is no effect to them. The reason why is they're not being justified by the law. They're trying to be justified by the law. They're working in their flesh to be justified by external means, by law keeping. And as they do, as long as they're doing that, it says, ye are fallen from grace. So that the fall from grace doesn't mean that a person loses salvation. And you know that just because, you know, like in my own personal study, for a long time I didn't quite catch exactly. On a surface, I understood what it meant to fall from grace. But until you understand what it means that Christ shall profit you nothing and that Christ is no effect, then you really don't understand what it means to fall from grace. Christ in your life profits you, and he works effectually in you. But if you're going to operate by trying to do it yourself under the law, then you're forfeiting all of that. And you're falling, that all of that comes to you by the grace of God, and by forfeiting that, you fall from grace. You don't have grace operating in your life. But what I was about to say is, even though I didn't quite understand that, I've never had the problem that other people have where they read that verse and think, oh man, can I lose my salvation? I can fall from grace. And the reason I never stumbled and had that thought hit me is because when you're established in the gospel, when you understand what salvation is, that you're justified by God, and that's something that you're justified on the basis of faith, and that takes place the moment you trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you're justified, you're redeemed, that Christ's righteousness is imputed to you, that you've been sanctified, set apart as holy unto God by God's Holy Spirit, that you've been given the gift of God, which is eternal life, and eternal life doesn't end, so you're not going to lose it. And not only that, if you didn't quite catch that, the Bible tells you that when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So that with all of that information, you know you can't lose it. So fall from grace means something other than losing salvation. Go back to Romans chapter 5. It's right here in Galatians when it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. But in Galatians chapter 5, when Paul is concluding what it means to have Christ's righteousness imputed to you, and that you being declared righteous on the basis of faith, declared justified on the basis of faith, and not by works of the law, and that that Christ that by the grace of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ. After Paul goes through all those terms, he says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, so that's not being justified by the works of the law, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have a standing in grace. And it's a standing in grace means you're never going to get outside of God's grace. You might fall from grace, but you're not going to get outside of God's grace. Because God, it's by his grace that he puts you in Christ. And God's, it's like when it says there, whoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. That's not God withdrawing his grace from you. That's you not availing yourself to the grace that God has given you, that you have a standing in. And that's why Galatians started out by talking about stand fast in the liberty. Someone had knocked them down, so they're not standing in this grace that we have. And not only do we have this standing in grace, we also rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And like I say, hope doesn't mean wishful. It means an absolute assurance of a future event. And we're going to be that's speaking about our glorification in the future. The we call it the rapture, but being caught up to be with the Lord and the transformation of our bodies into a glorious body. That is a sure thing given to us. So we have this standing in grace and rejoice in that hope. It's not going to be taken away from us. So when we read about fall from grace, it has nothing to do with falling or losing salvation. Now, just the term fall. Even a regular dictionary definition, to fall means the act of falling as by a force of gravity. And I think that's interesting because to cause you to fall, there has to be a force against you. Now, we know what the Galatian problem is. There's these, we call them Judaizers, legalists, that have been trying to get the the Galatians to think that circumcision completes their salvation, and that in chapter 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And the flesh that they're trying to get them to operate is under the law. That's why it says in verse 4 of chapter 5, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. So here these people in their flesh are trying to do the law to be right with God, to be righteous before God. And these are saved people, as we talked about already. These are saved people that are, rather than standing in the grace, are now trying to operate in the flesh. And when they operate in the flesh, that force, those people who taught them that, has knocked them over. They're falling from grace. They're not letting grace operate in their life. So to fall is to is a force, as in gravity, that makes someone fall. To fall also has the idea to lose greatness. It means to depart, a departure that takes place. Sometimes when someone departs from something, they fall away from something. Surrender. If the army is fighting and you defeat them, they've fallen. So that there is a surrender that goes on there, a capture that goes on there. And the false doctrine that was being given to the Galatians has caused them to fall from grace, to be captured, to be stepping, as the other places talk about, step in a snare of the devil. Other verses that talk about falling, just to get a little bit used to this, come over to Romans chapter 11. And just when you think about what it's saying here, now, in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, Paul speaking about Israel, and it says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So when we talk about the fall of Israel here, we're talking about them falling from a status that they had as a nation with God, from their covenant relationship with God. When they stumbled and fell, they stumbled at the cross, and they fell from the opportunity of having Jesus Christ as their Messiah and bringing in their kingdom. Instead, God postpones his dealings with the nation of Israel. And when we talk about Israel falling here, remember, we're not talking about saved people. We're talking about Israel falling as a nation. And the ones who fell as a nation were the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel, not the believing nation of Israel. So that, but anyhow, you get to see that when they fell from a favored status that they had as a nation with God. A little bit more pertinent to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul goes through all the things that, temptations that Israel faced in the wilderness. And it says in verse 11, now these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And here's a guy it's a warning about either pride or probably unalertness. Someone thinking, oh, I'm standing, nothing's going to knock me down, and they're not being aware. They're not watching for the things that could bring them into temptation and cause them to fall. But we're talking about fall in their walk, fall into sin, fall into temptation. But it has nothing to do with losing salvation. The warning, there's three of them right here in 1 Timothy. And they're all closely related to this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now this is the qualifications of an elder. And one of the things in picking a man, even if he desires the office of a bishop, of an elder, he can't be a novice. Verse 6 says, 1 Timothy 3:6, it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now the fall here, you know, you're not talking about someone falling and losing salvation. You're talking about someone who's been, the elevation is that he's been recognized as someone who could lead the congregation, as a leader of the congregation, in that sense of being a bishop. But if he's young, that could go to his head. And he could fall into condemnation of the devil, where in the pride, all of a sudden, rather than being a leader, he becomes a dictator, he becomes egotistical, he thinks more of himself than he ought to think, and so he, because of his youthfulness, he could fall into the condemnation of the devil. In verse 7, it says, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. That is, even lost people look up to this man as someone who's respectful, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And that is, if the lost people don't recognize him as a respectful person and they have things against him, it's going to tear down the church. It's going to cause reproach, and the devil will use that to destroy a ministry. So you see what fall is here. None of it has anything to do with salvation. It has to do with of falling down as far as your walk and your ministry and being useful to the Lord. In chapter 6, 1 Timothy, in verse 9, it says, but they that will be rich, and that is those who just have the desire. By the way, this is the verse when people say, is it wrong to buy a lottery ticket? Here's a verse that would tell you, don't buy a lottery ticket, and the reason why is you might win. Don't people buy lottery tickets because they will to be rich? Well, look what happens. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The warning of that is the love of money. And so people want to be rich. Well, if you got rich, it could destroy you. But there's the word fall again. And it's certainly falling away from a fulfilled Christian life, a godly life, a life of service for the Lord. They really don't answer the question as far as how Galatians is using it. Just there's the word fall in other verses of the Bible. And it has to do with falling into temptation, falling into a snare, bringing in reproach and so forth. And in Galatians, we're talking about someone, rather than living in the liberty of grace, they're operating in the flesh, and they're going to fall from grace. And that is the benefit of Christ in their life and the effect of Christ in their life. Galatians chapter 5 again. Oh. Did I not say it?
No, you did.
Oh, you dozed off. Okay. The point is, we've said it already, that the false teaching that the Galatians were receptive to and shouldn't have been, that they were already told to cast out the bondwoman and her son. They weren't to be under that influence. But they were letting that false teaching influence them, and that influence then was causing them to fall from grace. Now, to fall from grace, you need to understand what grace is. Not only is it something that it's God's undeserved, unmerited favor to us, but it's what God is dispensing in this age. This is called a dispensation of the grace of God. God is dispensing grace to all mankind. But those who get saved, when we get saved today, God is operating in our life on the basis of grace. That Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, you can either look at it or just, maybe you got it where you can just quote it. It's an easy verse. We use it a lot so that to express the fact that we're not under the law. But you need to see the positive part of it as well. Where Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Well, if you were under the law, sin condemns you because you break the law. So the law would reign over you, sin would reign over you. But sin won't have dominion over you. It has no power over you. It can't control you. It doesn't reign. In our Sunday school class, we finished up chapter 5 of the book of Romans. And if you look at verse 21, it says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is preparing them in chapter 5, not only to show that Jesus Christ took care of sins and sin, but that the reign of sin over man is taken away by Christ. And we who get saved by the grace of God, God today, grace reigns on our life. We're under the dictatorship of grace. Man, that's pretty nice, isn't it? You're not under the dictatorship of sin or the law. You're under grace. And so when you understand you're under grace, for then to someone operate under the law, then, well, that's you're going to fall from grace. Grace is the mode of operation through which God is working in us today. And that's the point. It doesn't just save us. God works on us through grace. It's grace that operates in our life. That's why Titus, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, the believer, to die ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. So that grace is what's teaching us how God is operating in us today. And if you go, then I'm going to work under the law rather than under grace, you're going to fall from grace. You're going to fall from the modus operandi, is that the right way to say it? The operating system that God is working under today. God wants to work in you through His grace today, by His Spirit, on the basis, on the operation of grace in your life. And if you go to the law, that's what it means to fall from grace. One of the ways that I said it, we were talking about Christ being of no effect unto you. When you get saved, you've been given the life of Christ. And we talked about how Christ can be manifest in our life today. But that's only on the basis of grace. And to fall from grace, to operate under the law, is for you to take the plug and pull it out of Christ and now operate in the flesh. You're unplugged from Christ. And therefore, that's the understanding of what it means to fall from grace. To turn from the flesh, turn to the flesh and let the law dictate over you. It's what it means that Christ is become of no effect unto you. It means what it means that you're fallen from grace, that Christ shall profit you nothing. When I taught it months ago probably, when we talked about this passage, it hit me that to fall from grace has the same idea of someone, for some reason or another, gets knocked off their horse. And if someone falls off a horse, you don't say, you lost your horse. No, you lost your free ride. You were riding along, that horse was doing all the work. And you were on a free ride, but you fell off the horse and now you got to walk. But what do you tell someone who's fallen off their horse? You tell them, get back on. And here the Galatians, just get a little glimpse of down further. It says, verse 7 of chapter 5 there, ye did run well. Well, they were riding on Christ. He was profiting them. He was effective in their life. Then they got, who did hinder you? Someone knocked them off their horse. And what Paul's doing in the book of Galatians, he's teaching them get back on their horse and live in the liberty of Christ and enjoy the ride. When you think of these verses, Galatians 2:20. It says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now that's the truth about grace. I'm crucified with Christ, get that idea of dying with Christ. But not just dead. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So there's the life of Christ in the believer. In Romans chapter 6, when it talks about us living and that we can't live any longer under sin because we're dead to sin, he says in Romans 6 and verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. So that the idea is for you to recognize that in the grace of God that you've been crucified with Christ, that you're buried with him into baptism into death, that your identity to yourself and to your flesh is gone, is taken care of, and it's now Christ's life in us. So that in Romans 6:11 it says, likewise reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that when we reckon ourselves crucified with Christ, and the death of Christ is now, or the life of Christ now is in us, And when we recognize dead with Christ, Christ's life in us, that's when Christ is manifest in our life. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 last week. So think about that. The way that happens is you start understanding that you're dead with Christ, buried with Christ, and the life you now have is the life of Christ. That's what the grace of God is all about. And then, and when you understand that, his life is manifest in you. But the same is true that if you start operating in the flesh, trying to live under the law, trying to do religious works acceptable to God, then it is no more Christ living in you. Christ's life in you is now dead, and it's you. It's not Christ. And do you have Romans still? Look at Romans chapter 8. Now, I don't know if you just understood what I just said. Just like you reckon yourself dead indeed unto God and alive unto Christ, and it's that Christ's life living in you, when you understand that, then his life is manifest in you. You're plugged into Christ at that point. If you unplug from Christ and start talking about I and start working in the flesh to be justified by the law, then it's not Christ. It's you. And that's the idea of falling from grace. But when I say it's not Christ, it's you, this to me, that concept, Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Now, sometimes that's a hard verse to explain to people, because here Paul's talking to believers. And if believers live after the flesh, they shall die. So you got all the preachers that say, see, God is going to kill you. If you live in sin, you're going to get hit by a car and die. You're going to get a disease. He's going to kill you. But that's not what it's talking about there. When it says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die, it's not life of Christ. That's you and the flesh. That's not only true if you live in sin, it's not the life of Christ. It's just death. But it's also true that if you turn to religious activities to be justified by God, to look holy to God by works of the flesh, that's death. That's what I mean by being unplugged from Christ. That if you're unplugged from, it's the opposite of what Paul's saying. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You're saying, well, I'm not crucified, I'm alive, I'm working in the flesh, and it's not Christ, it's I. Well, that's death. That has nothing to do with God. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, put the flesh, reckon the flesh dead, ye shall live. That's the Christian life. And so that concept, I know that's a people who don't understand the life of Christ in us, then they're not going to get this. But when you understand the life of Christ in us, and it operates by grace, and that's when Christ becomes effectual in you, then you can see how that verse ties into what we're talking about here, falling from grace. What's interesting too, now in Galatians chapter 5, you're probably familiar with this, that those who teach in Galatians 5 verse 4, that they just take that phrase, fallen from grace. They don't take the first part of the verse, they don't take the middle part of the verse, they just take fallen from grace, and they teach that a person can lose their salvation. Those who do that from this passage of Scripture are the very ones who will then teach people that they need to do actions in their flesh that would show they're really saved. They would say, if you're living in sin, you're fallen from grace, you lost your salvation, so in order to make sure that you're saved, make sure I know you're saved, you need to be living a certain Christian life. There's certain sins that you need to get out of your life. There's certain sins, that, things in the flesh that you need to do, that you need to live as under the law so that you can be justified in their sight that you are a believer. Now, that people who say you can lose salvation will point out someone who's, you know, involved in some kind of sin in their life. They got alcohol problems, drug problems, whatever, divorce problems, whatever it is. And they say, oh, see, those people, they're fallen from grace, they're in sin, they lost their salvation. So if you give up the alcohol, if you give up the drugs, if you make relationships right, then in their sight, now you're saved. They're the very people Paul's warning against. They're the, see, those people are doing the middle of verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. So you're jumping through those hoops so that those men will think that you're saved. Those, they're actually the people that are influenced the Galatians and causing them to fall from grace, rather than live in that liberty that we have in grace and let grace work in your life and teach you to put those things away, rather than just trying to please men and look like you're saved. So anyhow, the point is those who teach falling from grace is losing salvation are the very people that Paul is speaking against, because they're trying to get people to act like they're justified by the law, by external means. When I say that, again, in verse 4, understand this. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. Is anybody justified by the law?
No.
No, we dealt with that last week. But that's a strange, because when Paul throws that in there, you'd think, well, Paul, you know, no one does that, and yet you're making it sound like they do. But the Galatians were being influenced to try to work under the law to be declared righteous by fleshly means of works. And that's what he's implying there. And so no one is justified. Look back at chapter 3. Last time we looked at chapter 2, but chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So if someone's trying to be justified by the law, you know what we know? It's not in God's sight. So it's in somebody else's sight. So these people who are influencing the Galatians, if they got the Galatians trying to be justified by the law, they're going to be justified in the sight of these people who are influencing them, not in the sight of God. So that's the understanding here. In the sight of God, no flesh shall be justified. We learned that in chapter 2 and verse 16. And that these people are trying in the sight of men to be justified. They're what Paul said in Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And that's exactly these people influencing the Galatians. Look back in chapter 4 again, verse 18. Verse 17. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. It's these people are influencing the Galatians for their sight, for their purpose. He'll say it again in chapter 6. But that's what it means to be justified by the law, is they're trying to be justified in the sight of man. And if they're doing that, they're falling from grace, because that's not how God's working today. So verse 5 says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness, which is by faith. And I think that this is an interesting verse, because, first of all, let's take it slow. When he says, for we, that's the opposite of verse 4, the person being trying to be justified by the law in the sight of a man. For we, and that, so Paul's talking about him and those that are following and standing fast in the grace of God, are those that are justified on the basis of faith in Christ, but not just faith in Christ. Look back again at chapter 2 and verse 16 or 15. Is it 2 or 15? Chapter 2, verse 16. It says, knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. That is, Christ's faithfulness. Not justified in your flesh, but justified by Christ, what he did, his faithfulness. So when he says, for we, he's talking about those that are justified by faith in Christ, but justified by the faith of Christ. And then by grace through faith, declared righteous. Those that are, chapter 2 and verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then is Christ dead in vain? So we're not frustrating, when he says for we, it's someone who's not frustrating the grace of God. They're accepting righteousness through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, imputed to them on the basis of faith. That's the opposite of what was talked about in verse 4, those that are trying to be justified by the law. So verse 5 of chapter 5 again, for we through the Spirit. So the ones who are justified through and imputed righteousness based on the faithfulness of Christ, it says we through the Spirit. Now, the reason he says through the Spirit there, because that's, you know, huh, what do you mean through the Spirit? Well, verse 4, those that are being trying to be justified by the law, is that through the Spirit? That's through the flesh, right? So the contrast in verse 5 is being contrasted to verse 4. And we, who are going to just trust the grace of God and justification on the basis of faith, we're going to do that through the Spirit. So we're not going to trust in the flesh. We're going to through. It's going to be given to us through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Go back to chapter 3. It says in verse 26, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And it's through the Spirit that we've been placed into Jesus Christ, and we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us. So through the Spirit is the means by which we're going to be declared righteous on the basis of faith. In fact, chapter 3 began with that question, that it's, well, the question that we actually used as a positive statement. In chapter 3, verse 2 says, and this only what I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, I keep using that as a negative, but think of the positive part of that. How did you begin? You began by faith, and you were given the Holy Spirit the moment you believed. So, not only were you given the Holy Spirit the moment you believed, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that, and such were some of you, but you're washed, you're justified, you're sanctified by the Spirit of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only did you receive the Holy Spirit the moment you believed, the Holy Spirit sanctified you, set you apart as holy unto God, and then Ephesians 1:13 tells you that after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. So, if you put all those thoughts in mind and look at Galatians chapter 5 again, in verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness, which is by faith. The Spirit's going to make sure you're saved eternally. And it's through the Spirit. Not only it's through the Spirit in placing you into Christ and then being sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that's the opposite of what was going on in verse 4. The person they're not trusting in the Spirit to save them. They're trusting in the works of the flesh, that's going to complete them before God and be the way that they're going to be justified before God. Verse 5 is the opposite of that. So that when it says in verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness, which is by faith, it's through the Spirit and it's by faith that we wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, I've read commentaries about what they think that hope of righteousness is, and they're afraid to look at that and realize that that's talking about something future. See, justification, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were justified. Based on what? The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. Not that you were ever righteousness, that you were righteous. You're the sinner, and you trusted what Jesus Christ did for you, and God imputed that His righteousness to you. And that righteousness, imputed righteousness, you have right now the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The hope of righteousness is finally living in a righteous body. You don't live in that now. Galatians 5 verse 4, what were the Galatians trying to do? Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. They're trying to be righteous in this body. Romans calls this body a body of sin. And they, by the law, through the flesh, are trying to be righteous in the flesh. And Paul's saying in verse 5, in contrast to that, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We have imputed righteousness now, but we'll be righteous one day. will have a body that'll be righteous, a glorious body. And I think people miss that because they don't want to actually think about future righteousness. But there's no doubt, when you talk about hope, hope is the anticipation of a future event. Our hope is a glorified body. Our hope is rapture. And we're going to be raptured in a glorious body. Let me show you two verses, and I know some people disagree with me, but these verses are clear to me. Come back to Romans chapter 5. Oh, I'm looking at my notes, but that's all the verses I just quoted you about imputed righteousness. If you have a question about that, let me know, but we have that now. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, we taught this in Sunday school. Paul's talking about the difference between Adam and what we have with Christ. I'll start in verse 18 just so you can see how he does that. He says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one," see, that's not our righteousness, that's Christ's righteousness, "the free gift," and that is, "came upon all men to justification of life." There's imputed righteousness. He's righteous, his righteousness put to our account the moment we believe, and that gift is given to us. Verse 19, "For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." That's future. The past is we're made sinners because we're made in the likeness of Adam. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, many shall be made righteous. And see, there's a difference between declared righteous and made righteous. I'm not made righteous. I'm declared righteous. But in resurrection, I'm going to be made righteous. And that matches exactly what we're studying there. That's what the hope of righteousness that we're talking about. And waiting for that rather than trying to achieve it through the works of the flesh in this body of sin. You're never going to do that. While you're there in Romans, look at chapter 7 and verse 18. It says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, and about how to perform that which is good I find not." You're never going to be perfect and righteous in this flesh. This is a sinful flesh. It's been made that way from the time of Adam. But by one man, Jesus Christ, we shall be made righteous. We're declared righteous in verse 18 already, and in chapter 5, and shall be made righteous in the future in verse 19 of chapter 5. Also, look over in chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading again at verse 3 because there's this identification that took place. But I'm always aware of the fact that the identification in chapter 6 keeps us dead. That is, in verse 3 it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Who was raised from the dead in verse 4? Christ was. But we should walk in that newness of life, but we haven't been raised yet. Verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death." Now we just read two verses that we have been, so that's a fact. When we trusted Jesus Christ, we've been baptized into his death, and we've been buried with him. "So if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." We're to reckon it in verse 11 now. We're to live in that newness of life now. We have the life of Christ in us now. But in our flesh, it's still a body of sin. And so we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's future. That's the hope of righteousness that's coming in the future. So come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is, hopefully you understand, this is the resurrection passage and explains things about our resurrection. Verse 42, he talks about there's going to be different kind of bodies and different kinds of glory. And in verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So these bodies corrupt, but when it's raised, it's incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor. I don't care how good you live. This is a sinful body. It's going to be put in the ground in dishonor. It is raised in glory. That's the hope of righteousness. It is sown in weakness. Paul talked in Romans chapter 8 that the weakness of our flesh, that's why we can't live righteous. We're weak through the flesh. So it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. So not only is it raised in glory, it's got power, it's never going to go back to weakness and corruption again. So it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And we know from Philippians that we're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. So to me, when I read that passage in Galatians, Paul is realizing the Galatians are trying to live perfect in the flesh now, where he realizes the flesh is sinful and you have imputed righteousness to you, but we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness. That we're going to be righteous in the future in a glorified body. In fact, look at Paul's last statement, 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is his parting words here that are just powerful. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now that's not necessarily his righteous body, but there's a crown of righteousness that he gets. We already know he's going to be raised in glory, but he's going to receive a crown of righteousness in that resurrection, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all to all them that love his appearing. So there's a crown of righteousness, and that's at the same time where we receive our glorified bodies. So that verse 5, when it just seems to be in total contrast of Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, in total contrast to Galatians 5, verse 4, where the Galatians in their flesh were trying to be justified, declared righteous, as if they're going to be righteous in their flesh, but we through the Spirit do wait for the hope of righteousness. And that is going to be given to us, not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of faith, by faith. So that's the way grace operates. Everything given to us freely by grace. And not only the life of Christ in us now, operating in us now, all that's grace, but finally a body of righteousness in resurrection on the basis of faith, given to us freely by God's grace and not by us effort, our efforts through the law in the flesh. So we'll stop there, although that very thought that we've just been teaching, both in, well, all the way through, about Christ profiting, being effectual, what it meant to fall from grace, that hope of righteousness, all those things are going to continue where, when we talked about, I started out talking about God's Word working effectual, the more I concentrate on the connection of those verses, like when I connect verse 5 with verse 4, it just becomes alive to me. It becomes effectual. Boy, there's some verses that are coming up that I realize, man, alive, has the body of Christ missed it? And they think that it's a small thing. When you read on, look for the word little and realize that a little is a big problem. And then think about the things that we're studying, and there's this group of people having an effect on the Galatians, and the whole body of Christ is being affected the same way today in major ways. My point is when I start realizing that, and the point that Paul is making in this passage, every member of the body of Christ that lives anywhere in the metropolitan Detroit area should be in our Bible class studying with us. It's that important that they understand these things, and too many are missing it. But let's close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your grace. And as we talked in that Romans 8 about if we live after the flesh, we shall die, but if we through the Spirit do mortify the things of the flesh, we shall live. Certainly a concept about what your Son means in our life and what it means to operate under the dominion of grace rather than the law and the flesh, to have your Son manifest in our life, Christ living in us and manifested through us, all of that by grace. And Father, how important it is then for us to understand these concepts and these truths and be careful not to let anything get in the way of that, or we would start trying to please men by operating in certain ways that would just try to declare righteousness on the basis of works of the flesh. Father, help us to understand these things and then help us not to fall, even into temptation, but certainly not fall from our standing and our position in grace that's given to us freely in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.